This session is going to be focusing on an overview of the truths taught in Articles 20 and 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, especially looking at the justice and mercy of God only being satisfied or displayed in Jesus Christ, and focusing on his work of redemption on the cross, his satisfaction for sin as high priest. To begin, picture for a moment the average man or woman of our time. Perhaps they've been going through some stresses, some rough patches in their life recently. Maybe they have some nagging health problems or some financial scares. Maybe something's not quite right in their family health history or something along those lines. Or their career's not working out, or whatever stress is occupying them at this time. Well, that kind of description probably fits a lot of us, a lot of people. A lot of people have particular stresses, particular problems that they're looking for help with, and they're looking, perhaps even praying for help with. Maybe they've even made some bad choices in the past, and they have some regrets and some guilt over them. And people are looking for ways to take the edge off those problems. There's many saviors they can turn to. Many people in our day more and more seem to be turning to drugs. In an ultimate sense, people are turning to euthanasia, a way to try to end it all. Or they might turn to social safety nets from the government or insurance or something like that, or counselors or therapists. Many people are just looking for ways to take the edge off of their problems, to find a fix, to turn a corner to a better life. But all of those helps, even some of them can be blessed, good helps, just are temporary fixes, aren't they? Especially for those that are beginning to be burdened by or troubled by their sin. There's only really one way to help with that problem. And the challenge is, you see, many people come to God or even come to a church, and they're looking for help with all of those problems that we first listed. But what the message of the gospel is, and the good news is that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Redeemer who actually has satisfied a more important need, a deeper need. In him we truly find satisfaction for sin before God. And we're going to be focusing this time on that theme of his redemption or his satisfaction for sin. But to do that, we have to really zoom in on and focus in on what the real problem is first. So first we'll look at the problem, and then second at the solution. Well, if you take a step back from our problems of our day and you look at them, you realize that really many people in all ages have struggled with similar things, and even probably struggled on deeper and harder levels. If you take the people who lived in the time of the Bible, and especially at around the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, they also had many challenges. They were heavily taxed. The Roman government used all of these different states around the world to feed their empire. There was no employment insurance, there was no safety net, there was no disability. Most people had far lower standards of living than we do. They did not have a couch to sit on at the end of the day. Medicine was primitive at best. Infections could kill them. And if somebody was foolish in those days, slipped into sin or backslid, the consequences would probably catch up to them far faster and hit harder than in our day. If somebody fell into debt, they might end up in debtor's prison, slavery, even sold on a slavery market. Well, the point is that in ancient times, the consequences of a sin, a slip-up, or a minor accident would be magnified compared to us, maybe even 10 times. They couldn't go to a credit counselor or to a therapist when they were in their troubles, or they couldn't just go apologize to a bank and declare bankruptcy. Imagine if your life fell apart 2,000 years ago you would soon find yourself probably standing in a slave market, looking at shackles around your feet. Times were tough, and the entire nation of Israel was stuck under that kind of situation. And when the Lord Jesus came, there had been actually hundreds of years of this sort of substandard, difficult times in Israel, times of exile, times of being enslaved by different nations, times being ruled and being forced to pay taxes to foreign kingdoms. And the people of Israel certainly dreamed about and they wished for a deliverer, a Joshua, a Gideon, a King David, to set things right and to give them the freedom to live a blessed life. And people really were looking for a Messiah or a Redeemer to come. And when they thought of redemption, they thought of a champion, perhaps a relative who could come and take up somebody's case, pay to save them from the slave market, or they would even also speak of a champion in battle as being like a Redeemer in the very ancient times, that there was a picture of one who was a helper, who helped people out of trouble. And when Jesus first came, people were very excited. He healed their diseases. He filled their stomachs even at times. He exposed the corruption and the arrogance of leaders who were colluding with the Romans. Massive crowds began to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. People were excited. Finally, a Savior had come, and they even began to call him, as he rightfully was, the Son of David. And in Luke chapter 4, you can read of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he speaks of himself as that Messiah, prophesied by Isaiah, actually, as the one who would come to help the poor, to heal the blind, to help the brokenhearted, to bring freedom to the captives. And the people, they wanted to make him a political king. They wanted to make him a savior. John 6, verse 15, the crowds wanted to take him and make him king after he fed them. But they didn't see that the Lord Jesus was teaching them of a deeper need, that he had indeed come as savior and redeemer, but that his works of healing and his works of signs and miracles were actually, with his preaching, intended to expose their sin, their neediness, their helplessness, and to teach them to cry out as poor and needy sinners, as debtors to the Lord God. He was the Savior who would pay their debt of sin. And that's the main issue, the main purpose of the coming of Christ. And that is how the justice and the mercy of God are actually displayed in Jesus Christ. We are disobedient by nature. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the justice of God demands that we should be condemned. We should be punished for our sins. But as Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of those miracles and those great works of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were arrows actually pointing forward to his cross work and his resurrection, and showing that the redemption, the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, is what we really need. Him taking the place of sinners on the cross. That we who deserve to die, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, as Article 20 puts it, that he came to take their place on the cross. But even his disciples could not understand this through those years that he guided them and he taught them. John 12, verse 16, they did not understand these things. Several times he prophesied that he was going to die on the cross. They didn't understand. They thought he was coming to liberate and to restore the kingdom in an earthly sense, not to free from their spiritual debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came at such a time when people needed help. There were many, many people who were down and out in difficult situations. And he came in a sense, like a hero comes at exactly the right time, in a time of darkness and of difficulty. But he came at that time to show us our deepest need. In Galatians 4, verse 3, Following, the Apostle Paul looks back and he pictures the Lord Jesus coming in like a hero at exactly the right time. He says there, Galatians 4, when we were children, we were in bondage, so in slavery, caught in chains, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so the Apostle Paul is showing that God's law had been exposing and showing the need. It had been hanging over God's people. And it had been exposing ultimately and showing that they needed a Savior. They could not keep those commandments, even the best of them. You can think of the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote those words. He was actually a very successful man by earthly standards and by the interpretation of the law in those days and how the Pharisees especially interpreted it. He was top of the class. He had a growing reputation. He was zealous. He was a young mover and a shaker, a young leader in the politics of his day. He was trying to, even as he thought, stabilize the land by persecuting the Christians. He would have thought he was doing a good deed by getting rid of what he thought of as a sect or a cult. But looking back, he realizes he had been a slave to the elements of the world. That means the world ruled over him. The fallen world, including his own flesh and sin, but ultimately Satan. He was enslaved. He had thought he was doing what he was doing, but in reality he was working himself into the ground. He was going further and further into slavery, and after he was converted, he realized that what he once thought of as law-keeping, he had been actually working himself into the ground, into debt. The best of his deeds were rubbish, and he found himself under the perfect demands of God's law. He learned that if he got what he deserved, he'd be finished. Condemned to hell eternally. There was only one way, one hope, payment for his sin and his debt. So think about these two kinds of trouble. Troubled people, suffering people. They're the ones that are grasping for medical help or help with their debt or their difficulty with finances. They're crying out for help one way or another. But then there's another group. And they've now seen beneath the surface and seen that at the seed, at the root of all those problems, is their own personal problem with sin and their state of rebellion against God. You know, when we have done various book tables as a church plant and then later as a church at the different gatherings in town and different events, sometimes the fall fair, farmers markets, and the maple syrup festival, people actually come often seeking something. But it seems that not many of them, certainly not all of them, are actually looking for a Savior from sin. Some come burdened by guilt, a few. But most are looking through for solutions to their problems, like their anger, or some of them are looking to diets or some secret knowledge of some kind. They want keys to a better life. And perhaps we can slip into that also, groping around for new saviors. And this is why we need to be refocused and to go back and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He alone satisfies. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, somebody will not see that. The Lord Jesus says that He will come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Apostle Paul found out on that road when he was blinded by the light. He saw that he was condemned, that he deserved to be destroyed even. And every person on earth ultimately has some sense of that, but tries to cover it up. They know it in their conscience. Romans chapter 2. Their conscience bears witness between their thoughts accusing or either excusing them. So everybody on earth knows deep down of this problem and this deeper issue that they sinned against God and His law. Our root problem is that we are not good people. We sin against God daily, and as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, we daily add to our debt before Him. He's given us everything, life itself, and we owe Him every time we sin. And so the story of the Bible to the coming of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is a story of people who slip and fall further and further into sin, who get into more and more trouble. And then the Lord sends them from time to time good leaders who deliver them from slavery or deliver them from enemies. He helps them with their battles. But all of that is pointing forward to the solution, the Savior. Now we're going to focus on that secondly, how this problem needs to lead us now to see Him as the only solution, to understand this whole idea of satisfaction. Article 21, or redemption. So think of satisfaction. Think of a debt being paid so that the one who has lent the money is satisfied. Payment's been made. They're happy and you're free to go once the debt has been paid. And to understand redeeming, which in the ancient time often related to slaves, their debt being paid so they can be set free, we have to understand also these ideas of atonement and propitiation that come out in Article 21. Those might seem like big theological words to some people in our time or foreign ideas, but they're the very basic truth of the gospel. To atone means to cover up or to take the place of. We might try to atone for a mistake or a sin by buying somebody a gift or by paying for damages. Maybe if there's a child who shoots a hockey puck through a window or a baseball gets thrown through a window, they have to dig into their savings and they have to replace that window. That would be atoning for their sin or covering for their sin in a sense. But the idea of atonement especially has the idea of a covering, a shielding. It's pictured with animal sacrifices, a certain replacing, a substitution. When animal sacrifices were made in the ancient times, that blood to ancient people was a powerful symbol of life. They did not know exactly why, but they knew that blood meant life. It was a symbol of life, and to have no blood, to lose your blood, meant you died. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the reality that thousands or millions of animal sacrifices were made that could not cover up sin. Those sacrifices were teaching the wages of sin is death. If you sin, the soul that sins shall die. But a substitution, atonement, must be made. But in the Old Testament, it was always this unfinished business, almost like a treadmill, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, being made again and again as pictures. Signs. We need our sins forgiven. We need our sins covered. We need a substitute. But Hebrews 10 verse 12 says about the Lord Jesus that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he laid down his life voluntarily on the cross, it was as a substitute. And here's the most important part, though. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He was made to be sin for us. So he who was perfect became a substitute, a stand-in, taking that place and that debt of sin and covering and making satisfaction for sin. And so he was punished in our place. As Isaiah puts it, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Now, many people simply don't think sin is that big of a problem, but they need the sacrifice of Christ. They might admit that they have a few problems and a few issues, and they might even admit some sins, but they want a Savior who gives a little wisdom, maybe teaches a way of nonviolence and peace. They presume that God is not angry with sinners, but that His love is completely unconditional. Now, in Christ, there is an unconditional love, but it is in Christ alone. And you see, here's the issue. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, people can see the need for social programs or relief or medical advances or economic help, but they don't see this underlying, deep-rooted problem of sin and rebellion against God. And to them, substitutionary atonement, what we're talking about, substitution and covering, is cruelty or injustice. And so how does a person then go from looking for a for their comfort in this world and superficial solutions to finding salvation in Jesus Christ? How does the message of the cross become wisdom to them? When do they feel the need then to be covered by sin? Well, that begins only with the work of the Holy Spirit, and ordinarily by means of the Word. They come under the law of God, and they begin to see their sin. It is exposed, and they begin to have a guilt problem. Now, everybody has something of a guilt problem, but that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to cut like a knife and begins to convict. And then they go through this process, which the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 calls being born again. The Lord God works in them by His Spirit. In John 3, verse 5, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the Spirit works this work that we call regeneration or being born again. A person is convicted of their sin, and then they see their need for that atonement or that propitiation. Propitiation is another big word used at times, and that has to do with the idea of a gift that appeases. Very closely related. And once a person is worked in by the Holy Spirit, convicted of their sin, and given a new heart, a new will, then they begin to see they need covering. They need the Savior to stand between them and God. And a first sign of the work of the Holy Spirit is a conviction of sin that a person, you could say, cringes or fears God, even cringes before Him in a sense, fearing they're deserving of judgment. They realize their problem is their own sin. And in Psalm 51, verse 4, like David did, that it's sin against God, and they feel exposed. They feel like they deserve to die. And then they begin to see Christ alone can cover for them. And so the Holy Spirit begins to open their eyes to see the satisfaction of Christ as He laid down His life for sinners in His beating and His whipping and His chastening and going under trial and then going to the cross. But then also that He laid down His life to the end and His suffering in Gethsemane, all of that comes together in a picture that the Holy Spirit begins to show the convicted sinner through their experience, which begins to line up with that. It is though they are crucified with Christ. They begin to see that they deserve to die for their sin, but that He alone can take their place. And so they can only find satisfaction in Him. They taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. They begin to grasp that His righteousness alone will do. And having Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, they begin to see in that both God's justice and His mercy, and that He alone is the satisfaction for sin. And everything else takes a distant second place. Such small problems compared to the problem of sin. What do you think of as your biggest problem right now? What looms largest in your life? You know, you should see, even if you are a true believer, your biggest ongoing problem is sin. That we all stumble in many ways. That we fail to give glory as we ought to. And so, do you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as well as in your church? Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says that the Father will give the Spirit to those who ask, that we, as we pray the Lord's Prayer and as we pray, should be praying for the Holy Spirit, learning to love the Savior more and more. And then, as believers face trials, in this present age even, those trials begin to switch in their purpose. Believers begin to realize that those trials have a reason. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord may be at times chastening. Or even 1 Peter 1, that they can learn to find joy in trials. They're necessary for the growth of our faith and the growth in patience, as James put it. And so, instead of those becoming our biggest problems, we see that they are shaping and molding us more and more to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to the ultimate hope that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So Revelation 21 verse 4 speaks of that. Ultimately, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can ultimately hope for an eternal future where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more trial.